But tonight I'd like to preach a message titled Foolish Christians. Don't be offended. Please don't be offended. I'm not thinking of anyone in mind. I would hate to think you're going to leave here tonight upset with me because I called you a fool. I hope none of us are fools. I hope we all hear the message tonight and we all think, well, I'm glad I'm not a foolish Christian. But if you're anything like me, there will be times in your life where we're guilty of behaving like fools, like we'll look at tonight. So I'm not having a go at people. I haven't got someone or some people in mind. This is certainly just a short one-off message from the Epistle of James in chapter 4, titled Foolish Christians, Practical Atheists. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight once more to consider you through your word. And as we come to this time and your word is open and we wait upon you, we ask that your spirit would work in a powerful way in this place. We commit the time to you, we commit the preaching to you, we commit our hearts and our ears to you, that Lord, you would have your way. Lord, none of us want to think we're fools or that we're acting foolishly. But Lord, if we are, we'd prefer to know it. And Lord, we ask that you would reveal it to us and help us to always give you first place and give you rule and reign. Lord, help us not to try to take things into our own hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best known atheists today would be a man probably by the name of Richard Dawkins, maybe. Who can think of one more famous? I did a Google search on famous atheists. They've got a list, top 50 atheists. And he's not even number one, by the way. He's number five. I don't know what the top four do more than he does, because Richard Dawkins is a nasty piece of work. You know, I don't want to be him on Judgment Day. He's written a number of works. He's very much convinced that there is no God. And he's doing all that he can to convince everyone he can that there is no God. He wrote a book fairly recently called The God Delusion. Oh, I would hate to be him facing God the day that he stands before him in judgment. You may be old enough, I'm not, but you may be old enough to remember when the Russian cosmonauts came back from circling around the moon. One of those Russian cosmonauts came, he returned, or maybe it wasn't around the moon, it was into space, but he came back from his journey and said, some people say there's a God out there, but in my travels around the earth all day long, I looked around, didn't see him. I saw no God, nor angels, I don't believe in God. Now, he could have stepped outside of his spaceship, and he would have found God very quickly, but he didn't. And he came back to earth telling everyone, no, there's no God. You know, we know that these people are intellectual atheists. They, in their mind, choose not to believe in God. But there's another kind of atheist that we can see here in James, and that is a practical atheist. A practical atheist. And these atheists, or this kind of atheist, sit in pews. You see, the intellectual atheist says in his heart there is no God, but the practical one simply lives as if there's no God. And Christians can do that. They would readily confess that God exists. God sent his Son. Jesus is my Saviour. But then they live in such a way that denies God's existence. Do you know what I mean? Practical atheists. Now, I know no one here is an atheist, that we all, I trust, believe that there's a God and he's worthy to be praised, he's worthy of worship. I trust that's why you're here. But it would be safe to say that sometimes you and I live our lives like he's not really there. I hope not now. And I hope this message about foolish Christians just passes you by and it doesn't hit you in a part that hurts. But if it does, understand that I preach lovingly and I preach to myself. Because we all at times are fools. We all at times live in a way that God really isn't there. You see, that's a dangerous place to be. The Bible tells us in Psalms, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So 3 points I'd like us to see when we look at James tonight. Firstly, foolish plans. The passage we'll look at is from verse 13 and down. In verses James 4 verse 1 to 10 we see that these believers were really not treating each other nicely. There was problems between one another, that they were being indifferent toward the brethren. But now it seems in verse 13 and following that these believers have been or become indifferent to God. that God wasn't important to them. He was ignored in their plans, foolish plans, we see first. Verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Here James describes a self-sufficient attitude, and he's making a strong appeal to people who think this way, to people with this attitude. He says, "Go to now," and that's basically a way of saying, listen up. Now, you who think this way, pay attention. This is important. Listen up. All your perspectives are wrong. This mindset, you know, this brings spiritual folly. It ends in spiritual shipwreck. You guys are in danger, those that think this way. Now, the believers that James is writing to or speaking to had suffered persecution. We know that they were believers that were scattered because of persecution. But it seems here that the persecution has ended. They've been scattered abroad, but now he's saying, you're just forgetting God and you're concentrating on profit. Persecution, I would suspect, was probably good for them. You ever thought that? Persecution is good for believers? Because what does persecution do other than drive us to God? Now, we might grumble and complain and cry out to God from the depths of persecution, but that's exactly what he wants. He wants us in that place of dependence upon him. Persecution is not always a bad thing. In fact, I think we need more of it, honestly. I think the church would be stronger. I think I would be stronger if I was persecuted more for my faith. I think you would be stronger if you were persecuted more for your faith. But these believers, they were persecuted, but it seems now that's gone, and now it's a life of affluence, which means wealth. A life of wealth. Smooth sailing. And it wasn't the persecution that was dangerous, it's the smooth sailing that's dangerous to these believers. They were in comfortable danger. Pleasant danger. They didn't see it. Because in all of the smooth sailing, in all of their affluence, they forgot where blessings came from. And that's the same danger you and I face in this culture, because life is pretty smooth sailing in Australia. We don't have a lot of want when it comes to the needs of life. And sadly, we're very quick to forget where the blessings come from. These believers thought that they could do without God when it came to finances and blessing. Maybe they thought to themselves, Lord, thank you for getting us through that persecution. Well, that was tough. I really needed you there. But now, in the next year, well, I've got plans. You know, I'll be fine now. Lord, I've got this. I don't really need your help. They forgot, as James said, chapter 1, verse 17, they forgot that every good gift and perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. See, success, wealth, prosperity, that brings danger. And as I look into our church and I know where we're at, we're successful and prosperous people, and we're in danger. We need to make sure we don't forget. You see, the danger that you and I face is to pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, I was really wise with that business deal. Wow, I worked really hard to lay up all of those things. That was a really successful year. I did a good job. I did a good job. See, the statement, this is what their plan was in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, what's wrong with that statement? Well, there's nothing wrong with what's said. The problem is what's not said. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a businessman. James isn't saying retail is wrong. That's what these people were doing. They were going and buying, and they were marking up the product, and then they were selling it on so they'd make a profit. There's nothing wrong with retail. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong with having a year plan or a three-year plan or a five-year plan. God's not condemning that. There's nothing wrong with moving to a particular city to do business. There's nothing wrong with desiring to gain profit. That's not necessarily the wrong thing. The problem starts when we recognize that God is missing. That God is missing. These plans are foolish because they're made outside of God. They're made without God. Christian atheists, practical atheists, make decisions and make plans without God. Don't be guilty of making those foolish plans like that. Now, I feel for the lost, by the way, because they have no choice. Now, if you're a businessman without the Lord, what else do you have? But if you're a businessman who loves the Lord, or is a... I trust that you wouldn't do this if you love the Lord. If you're a Christian businessman, then you have every resource available to you in your Heavenly Father. If you want to know what you should do in business, should you plan by yourself? Or should you seek counsel from the one who knows the future? You see, God has a, you know, it's a cliche. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I hate it when people say that. But it's true. Right? He does have a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to submit to Him and do what He wants, not plan your life and your steps and your all of that. He doesn't want you to do that outside of Him. No, the thought that's really plain here is found in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, that word, that little phrase, if the Lord wills, it's become cliche. It's become something that people say but they don't mean. You know, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. Have you heard people say that? Have you stopped and thought about what they mean? If you say it, you know, I say it as well. You know, we'll come next week, Lord willing, or we'll see you on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Let's not forget what that means. That's saying that if the Lord wills it, if this is part of the Lord's plan, this is what we'll do. Now, let's not just say the words, but mean what it says. See, all our future, not just in business, but in life, is in the hand of the Lord. And the best course of action, the best future for you and for me is to just find what God wants and do it. Follow it to the letter. We've all seen the illustration. You know, people are very good at writing down a list of things that they want to do in their life and then hand that list over to God and saying, God, can you sign off on my plan? And no, God doesn't want that. He wants the blank sheet. And He wants to fill it in and say, I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you to marry this person. I want you to do these things. And here's my signature. And He wants you to sign next to Him and say, God, I'm going to do what you say. That's the idea we're following. You know, if we fail to acknowledge God and His leadership for our future, we're living in pride. That's all it is. You know, we've taken God out of that place of control and authority and we've placed ourselves firmly there. We need to do nothing, plan nothing, attempt to bring nothing to pass without first seeking the Lord. My wife has a very short phrase that she asks me many times, probably not every day, but many times a week. Because I come up with plans all the time. If anyone knows me, I plan. I very rarely follow them through, but I plan, all right? You know what my wife says? Have you prayed about it? I'm like, ooh. I'm getting to learn that yes, the answer to that question is yes. I need to pray before I even mention it to Dana. I start thinking about it and I think, well, I better pray about this before I talk to Dana about it. It's wonderful. You know, wives, if you think your husband is doing something silly, that little phrase can be a very submissive, very helpful phrase. You know, have you prayed about it, love? That leaves it between the husband and the Lord and the wife's off the hook. Have you prayed about it? The answer is yes. Submit. If the answer is no, you say, well, why didn't you pray about it? Anyway, I won't give you any more marriage advice. We've got our own problems. You guys know us fairly well. I wonder, you see, what we want is immaterial. What we want in this life is not important. But what God wants is. We need to work out the difference. Have you been guilty, perhaps, of putting your plans and your desires before God's? Have you been making plans and leaving Him out? And if someone was to ask you, yeah, that sounds like a good idea to quit your job and to go for this job or to move from here to another place or whatever it is, and they say, have you prayed about it? Would you be able to say yes? Or have you left God out of the planning? Because if you're leaving God out of those kind of things, then you're living like someone who doesn't even believe in God, like an atheist. I hope not. Foolish plans. But then this little passage flows on and we see these believers were guilty of foolish presumptions too. Foolish presumptions. They presumed life was predictable. They thought, well, life's simple, life's understandable, life, I know what's going to happen. I can plan for the future. And I suspect this little example here perhaps is based on past experience. Perhaps this example, you know, that businessman had success in the past. Pardon me. Had success in the past, had done exactly this in another city, and now he decided, well, next year we're going to go into this other city and we're going to do the same thing and we're going to reap a profit. He's trying to push the plan along further. But the problem is he presumed that life was predictable. He's saying, well, if it happened back there that way, it's going to happen the same way in the future, but, you know, life doesn't work that way. You can't plan. Life is filled with too many variables in that sense. Now, that's why I feel for the lost. Now, they're left trying to figure out what to do and where to go and where to work, and their only goal is to make money and be comfortable. You and I have a far greater goal than that, and that is to find out what God wants and do it. But these believers presumed that they could make plans and that they could bring them to the pass, that they almost knew what the future held. You know, back in 1899, there was a man by the name of C.H. Duell, is his name, and he was, I think, head of the patent office in America. 1899, you know what he said? Everything that will be invented has been invented. Planes, cars, phones, computers, plastic. The list could go on, you know, electronics. Obviously, he didn't know the future, all right? 1899, everything that has been invented, everything that will be invented has been invented. And then there's Christians that try and predict the future. They drive me crazy. Oh, they taint the testimony of Christ. People who say, you know, there was a book written, I wasn't a Christian, probably wasn't reading in 1988. There was a book written back then that was 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. And it sold 3 million copies. That's a lot. And it was broadcast on television programs. And then that's back then, and it's happened constantly. Harold Camping's one of them, and he was 2011, I think the Lord was going to come back. There's another guy who said 2012, and then he changed it to 2013. These people obviously don't know the future. You can't know the future. But that's actually a great blessing if you think about it, because what would you do if you knew the future? That'd drive you crazy. You know, you'd struggle with sin, because if you knew that the next year or two were going to be smooth sailing and comfortable and financially blessed in every way, then there'd be this temptation to just be lazy because you knew what's coming. But if you knew that pain and suffering were coming around the corner or that you'd die a horrible death, then you'd probably die 1,000 deaths anticipating it. You know, it's wonderful not to know the future. God's actually blessed us with that. You know, people who want to know the future are crazy. It's much better to leave it with God and trust Him. You see these people here, it doesn't say, I will, I will, I will, like Satan did. Right? But it may as well. You look at this verse. Go to now you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, or we will continue there a year, and we will buy, and we will sell, and we will get gain. It sounds an awful lot like what Satan said way back in his fall. You know, I will ascend, I will exalt myself above the stars. You know, very much like that same pride. See, these people seem so confident in their plans. They presume that life's predictable. But life isn't subject to your will or to my will. It's subject to God's will. And we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Future's best left in God's hands. But this fool not only presumed that life was predictable, he also presumed that life was long. Do you get that? Because it says there in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse we're familiar with, I trust. See, these believers were fools and living life their way because they presumed life was long. But at its very best, 70 years, 100 years, life is terribly short. You and I don't know where we'll be tomorrow. These people didn't know whether they'd be alive tomorrow, much less the whole year. Death indeed is coming, and it comes suddenly. See, it's hard to describe how quickly life passes, because for each one of us, it seems to go past really slow. It really does. It's only when you look back, and perhaps from an older age, you can just glance back and see how quickly life's gone. But for a teenager, and I've tried, I don't know how many messages I've preached on how short life is to teenagers, and you know what they do? They ignore it. They really do. They don't believe it. They say, yeah, right, Yeah. You know, when I'm older, I'll see things the way you see. Yeah. They just ignore it. You can't I can't convince them. You might be able to. Now, life passes very quickly. It seems long and it seems slow and sometimes it seems painful, but the Bible paints a different picture. It says, as for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's the wise people, the wise Christians in this life that grasp the concept that life's short. It really is. Job did. Job was a man who understood how short life is. He looked on the road, he walked down the road, and he likened his life. He saw a symbol of his life, a type of his life in the vehicles travelling along the road. Now, it wasn't the very slow merchant caravan that was kind of lumbering down the road. He's not, well, my life is like that, laden with things and travelling slowly, just heading or plodding along. No, he said it's like the post. It's talking about the courier, the guy on a camel that was just flogging the back of the camel with a royal commission, a royal message, and he didn't stop for anyone. You know, Job's walking along and he sees those caravans kind of slowly working their way along, and he sees the camel straight past, not even looking back, didn't care who he pushed out of the way, and Job says, my days are swifter than a post. He's not talking about a post in the ground. He's talking about the man who delivers the post. My days are faster than the post. They flee away, they see no good. Job looked out at the sea and he saw those great merchant ships laden with things, travelling slowly. And he didn't say, my life is like those ships. He says, my life is like the swift ships, the canoes of reed, those boats that moved quickly. He looked in the landscape and he saw types of his life there. And it wasn't in the rocks that lasted forever. It's not in the trees that grow up and last 100 years plus. He saw his life in the mist and in the vapor. He didn't look up to the cloud, into the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars and liken himself to those things. No, he understood himself to be like a flower. He said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Job was a wise man because he knew how short life was. You know, we're fools if we think we're here for a long time. That if at the end of our life we're going to look back and think, wow, that was a really long life. You know, I really served the Lord in all the ways that I really wanted to, and it's now time for me to go to... You know, we'll look back and go, I wish I did more. It's the wise Christian that sees that now and does something about it. Because these believers obviously were caught up with profit and gain and their own plans and had nothing to do with God. And James says, you don't know what's happening tomorrow. Your life's like a vapor. We know what a vapor's like. We've seen it. Reminds me of a story. Oh, I'll tell you a story. Something that happened when I was an early teenager. We used to go camping in Myrtleford. Some people know that area. It's northeast. And we used to camp down in Myrtleford, which is in the valley. And my mum and a friend hiked one morning up Mount Reform. It's Reform Hill, actually, in Myrtleford. And they got up there on sunrise. And they were up the top of the mountain, or this hill, and they could look out across a sea of cloud. They were above the clouds. And they could see the mountaintops popping up and the sun rising. They thought that was wonderful. So what did they do? They ran the 5 kilometres back down to camp, dragged us kids out of bed on sunrise, and we marched up as quick as we could to get up the top of the mountain. You know what we saw? No clouds. They're gone. It's just mist. Gone. And whenever I read that verse, a vapor appeareth a little while and vanisheth away, I think of being dragged up that hill in the early morning dim light, you know. It doesn't leave any remnant. If you crush a rock or if you break down a tree, there's something left. There's powder or there's wood chips or something, but a vapor, it's gone. Shadow, gone. You know, the fool thinks life's long. Teenagers are fools. At least the ones that don't believe me when I say that life's short. Don't be foolish. The rich farmer, he was a fool. He tore down his barns. He wanted to lay out more. He says everything's good, and he didn't realize that night his soul would be required of him. Foolish plans we've seen, foolish presumptions. And lastly, I'd like to look at foolish postponements. And if you look down into verse 17, you just see this little verse. And this is more of a devotional thought here. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You get the idea that fools know what they should do but don't do it. Fools know what they should do but they don't do it. Now, they say things like, I'll worry about serious things tomorrow. You ever really found yourself thinking that, saying that? You know, I'll worry about those things tomorrow. I'll get serious in my walk with the Lord tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. I'll burn the magazines, I'll delete the games or the programs on the computer, I'll get rid of the music off the MP3 player, I'll get rid of whatever it is, but I'll do that tomorrow. Now, I'll start having the quiet time I should. I'll start coming regularly to the ministries of the church, to the meetings, the worship meetings, the prayer meetings, the Bible studies, the Sunday school when it's on, and those things. And I'll start doing that next week. I'll apologize to the person that I've offended tomorrow. Time will just help them calm down or whatever it is. I'll do it tomorrow. Some people say, I'll get saved tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. You know, tomorrow, when it comes, becomes today. Tomorrow is the devil's day. He doesn't care how many decisions you make for the Lord or what you dedicate to the God of heaven, as long as you set out to do it tomorrow. Because the chances are, when tomorrow comes, you won't do it. You know, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? It's a very foolish statement. Today is God's day. Tomorrow is Satan's day. The fool postpones his need of salvation, really. And I hope there's no one here in that state. The fool postpones his need of salvation. If you know the end's coming, that life is not forever, and that it may end sooner rather than later, you're a fool if you're not prepared for it. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the truth is, the pits of hell are filled with men and women who set out to get saved tomorrow. It's true. I'll do it later. Felix, I don't know whether he got saved or not. Paul preached the gospel to him. Paul reasoned of righteousness, of temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled under conviction. And what did he say? He said, well, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And I don't know that he did. I don't know where Felix ended up. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, the Old Testament is full of procrastinators too. It's not just you and I, and it's not just Felix. The Pharaoh, for instance, with those frogs. You know, he calls to Moses, says, get rid of the frogs. You know, tell God to get rid of the frogs. And Moses says, when do you want me to do it? And Pharaoh, for some stupid reason, says, tomorrow. Why? Because he didn't really want to humble himself before God. You know, he didn't want to put God first. He didn't want to submit to God. He didn't want to say, God, you're in control. So he said, yeah, I want this problem gone. I don't want to feel this yuckiness, but I don't really want it dealt with right now. You know, Belshazzar, he's another one in Daniel 5. We could do this for a while. But Belshazzar, who was his father? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a perfect example of someone who was proud and lifted up, and God humbled him. And he made some wonderful declarations about the authority of the great God of heaven. And Belshazzar would have seen it and known it, but at the end of his life, he hadn't humbled his heart, even though he knew it all, we're told. Now, he just pushed it away and procrastinated, postponed it as far as he could. And he's in hell. Now, perhaps there are some here, and I hope not, but perhaps there are some that are planning to get saved later. Right? I mention this to youth group every now and then, because there really are teenagers that do that. They plan on living a life of the flesh and of the self and feeding the desires that they have. And then later on, they'll get saved. I want to just enjoy sin for a while, and I hope and pray there's no one here like that. It is true, I accept that it's true for deathbed conversions. People do get saved just before they die. There's an example in the scripture of someone doing that. He was a thief next to Christ. That's really a death cross conversion. It happens, but it doesn't happen very often. And the vast majority of people who put the things of the gospel, the need of salvation off, the vast majority don't come back. They harden their heart towards God. But it's not just the unsaved that push away the need to get things right with God, because Christians do it too, and that's foolish. if the Lord pricks your heart about something and you know what you ought to do as a Christian, is it wise to obey? Of course it is. But sadly, we take the foolish road and we act in the way that pleases us rather than in obedience to what God says. You know, we know what we ought to do. We don't do it. That's sin. That's the sin of omission. We are to obey God's commands. The truth is, the time to live for Christ, the time to work for Christ, the time to serve Him is now. It really is. Particularly the young ones growing up. Can I encourage you, serve God now. Don't wait until you're older, thinking that when you're older you'll serve God. Don't. You could get in the habit now. The time to work is now. The harvest time is now. We're to surrender to God's will. We're to be the Isaiahs that say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And we ought to be doing it now. Time to serve is now. For those that are young, some of us are just young at heart. It applies to all of us. The truth is, youth is really the planting stage in life for a later harvest. And what you sow now, you'll reap. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, Galatians says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." It's not just young people that sow and then reap later in life, it's all of us. What are you sowing? Don't be deceived, you can't at will serve your own lusts and your own pleasures and then go and serve God later on in life. It doesn't work, it really doesn't. Why? Because habits are hard to break. If you think that you can go downstream with the world and just float and cruise along according to the lusts of your flesh and the conforming to the world, and then think later on, "Well, I'll just click my fingers, turn upstream, and I'll start serving God like Isaiah and say, 'Here am I, Lord, send me,'" it won't happen. It's like a stone rolling downhill. It just gains momentum. It's so hard to turn around if you're living in habitual sin. Now, the safe thing to do is to make sure we do what we know is right now. And rather than knowing what's right and then just pushing that thought away, continuing in sin, well, that just brings about all kinds of pain. The further we continue in sin, the less we fear God, the less remorse we have, the less regret. We harden our hearts, and then sooner or later our desire, if we ever really had it, to serve God, becomes less and less and less and less. Oh, be very careful pushing away God's conviction. Because if a man we know here knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And don't be guilty of being a fool who continues down that path. Sow to yourself in righteousness, Hosea says. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, it's much easier to form a godly habit now than to break a selfish, sinful habit later. Today's the day of making decisions for the Lord. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow's the devil's day. It may never come. So we've seen some fools that plan without God. Christian fools that plan without God. I trust we're not being a fool when it comes to our plans. Then you see some Christian fools who presume. They presume that life, and they predict that life's going to work out, but they're wrong. They presume life is going to be short. It's going to be long, pardon me, but they're wrong. And then we see that these fools postpone and put off making things right with God. Now, I hope none of us are fools. I hope that message hasn't pricked your heart and that we can all leave thinking, well, we're wise. But if it has, can I encourage you to do something about it? If there's something that the Lord's pricked your heart about and said, "Actually, I've been trying to talk to you about that for a long time and you really haven't dealt with it the way I wanted you to." If there is that thought in the back of your mind, can I encourage you to deal with it tonight? You say, "Tonight?" I say, "Yeah, tonight. Not tomorrow. Today." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that although we're very needy people, and Lord, in and of ourselves dwells no good thing, Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you loved us and you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, pray that you would govern our life in every way, that you would take first place, that our plans would be based upon you and your will, that our perspective on life would be based upon who you are, the fact that you're in control. Lord, help us to see the brevity, the shortness of life. and live accordingly. And Lord, help us not to put off things that need to be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.